Thanks, Dan. The deadline to sign up is February 28th, and if you're interested in going again, you can talk to Dan or I or Scott. And we are in the middle of a sermon series called God is in Control. We'll be reading from the book of Daniel, so if you have your Bibles, you can flip open there to the book of Daniel. We'll be in the third chapter. And, you know, everybody's just talking about the weather right now because it's just so great, isn't it? You go outside and it's warm and there's sun shining and it just makes you want spring so bad. And it just reminds me of what the presence of God feels like when you haven't felt it for a while, right? It just comes and, like, you know, thaws your heart and gives you hope and encouragement. And that was really the men's retreat for me this weekend. We just got back from a great time with the guys, and it was just like beautiful weather with the guys, being with these other guys who love the Lord and are passionate about serving Him and passionate about knowing Him. It was a great time of studying His Word. And if you're someone who's come on Sunday mornings and you have not plugged in these different ministries, I'd really encourage you to look at your bulletin and go through there and think about what you want to do beyond Sundays, because it's just so important to get involved with the body of Christ and His church. And so there's a lot of great events that go on. We've got the mission trip. We've got a men's Bible study, which meets first and third Thursdays. We've got lots of women's events, mystery dinners coming up. And so make sure you go through the bulletin and take a look at ways that you can connect with other people and with God. And again, the weather is just getting so nice. It just makes you want spring. And Sarah and I, we love taking walks around our neighborhood. We get the kids in the stroller, and we go around. They have these nice little man-made lakes, I think, over by our house there behind Madison Elementary. We love to go walk, and the sun warms you up, and the birds are chirping. And it's so much fun. You know, I actually remember when my neighborhood was the neighborhood we go walk around in. I remember when that was not a neighborhood. I remember it was farm field and forest. In fact, I actually remember the kid who owned the land that my house is now on, and he was really nice to me. We went to school together, and we'd drive the bus down Territorial there going towards Madison Elementary, and we'd stop by the farm field where the farm field met the forest, and he'd come down out of his dirt driveway and get on the bus, and we'd go to school. And he was really nice to me. He brought me over to his house, the land where I now live. He brought me over there, showed me that farm. He laughed at me because I didn't know what peat was. I still really don't. I think it's some sort of dirt that you use for farming. Thought it was a guy. I was like, you're spreading who on your field? Not good for him. He gave me ice cream, and really good guy. The thing was, none of the other kids on the bus liked him for some reason. And he got on the bus one day, and all of a sudden everybody just kind of turned on him, and it was kind of a surprise to both of us. And they started teasing him for being a farmer and calling him names. And I just kind of, you know, slunk down in my seat and tried to avoid notice. And this kind of went on for the rest of the year. He'd get on and get teased for being a farmer, and I'd hide in my seat hoping he didn't sit with me so I could go unnoticed. And one day they were teasing him, and then they stopped, and they turned at me, and they said, "And this kid's his friend!" And I was like, "Oh, no." I'm like, "You don't like farmers, do you?" And you know, being the smallest kid in school, self-preservation was a real gift. And so I thought, quick, and I said, No, I get my food from the grocery store. Yeah, I'm with you guys. You know, these farmers. Who do they think they are growing food? They're the worst. And I remember he just looked so disappointed. And his only friend had not stood up for him or helped him on that bus. And he went and sat in the back of the bus. And I just felt awful because I knew I had done the wrong thing. And that was obvious to me. I felt terrible. And reading through the book of Daniel, and Daniel is a guy who believes that God is in control. Daniel is an Israelite who was taken from the nation of Israel by a foreign army and a foreign king, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. They came into Israel. They took Daniel and his friends and many other Israelites back and held them captive. And Daniel's a guy who believes even in that chaos, even in that difficult situation, that God is in control. Daniel knew that God had him there for a purpose, that God wanted somebody in Babylon there following him. And God is in control in my life. And God had me in that situation, on that bus, for a purpose. The God who's in control had me there for a reason, because he wanted somebody to follow him on that bus that day. And God has got you where you're at, in the situations you are in right now, in your daily life, in the conflicts you experience, in the chaos you experience. God is in control, and he's got you there for a reason. Because God's got a purpose for you there. He wants a faithful follower of Jesus Christ right where you are at. Do you believe that God is in control? You're ready to be a witness where you're at today. And I wasn't willing to make that sacrifice on that bus. You know, if I had stood up, if I had been a witness for the Lord, if I had acted in a way which was pleasing to God that he wanted me to do, I would have either been spared by God and I wouldn't have been beaten up, or he would have allowed me to get pummeled. But either way, if I believed God was in control, I would have acted differently. I would have followed the one who is in control, and then I would have trusted the in-control God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good with the results. And are you ready to do that in your life? Do you believe that God is in control? And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at Daniel and his friends, and out of the thousands of people who were taken from Israel into Babylon, Daniel and his friends were the only ones who believed that God was in control, and we know this because it changed their actions. It changed their actions, so even in a chaotic, even in a difficult situation, they were faithful followers of Jesus. And we'll be reading from chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And it says this, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. And so, I don't know how often you measure in cubits, but it boils down to 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And that is a very strange-looking statue, isn't it? 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. I don't know how they supported it, how it stood up. But the deal is, height was super important because it replicated, it communicated the glory of what the image was to convey. And so we found other sorts of statues in the ancient world that have similar dimensions, but we haven't found any that were this tall. This is an incredibly big deal, what King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a powerful king. He did amazing things, and we know that. He built cities. He destroyed cities. This guy got things done, and he just made maybe the biggest image that anybody had ever seen before, 90 feet high of a golden statue. And King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 2, it says, then he sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here we've got a who's who in Babylon. We got everybody who's important. They just listed them all. I don't even know what most of those are, but these are the people who are important in the land, and they're all going to show up for this big unveiling of this glory image that King Nebuchadnezzar has built. Everybody who's anybody will be there. It says in verse 3, that the satraps, this guy loves lists, Daniel loves lists. The satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you were to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so we don't know what the image was to convey. We don't know what God was represented or what was, you know, this image represented. But it doesn't really matter. The Bible doesn't need to even include that information because it's to be worshipped in the place of God is what it boils down to. It doesn't matter which God it was supposed to represent. It was supposed to stand in the place of God in the lives of the people of Babylon. They were to fall down and worship this, whatever this image and represented. And that's a problem. That's a problem for God. Because there are many good things in life. There's only one thing that is ultimately good. There's only one thing that is ultimately worthy of worship, and that is God himself. And God has let us know that he is not represented by any image. We're not to worship him by bowing down to an image. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar had set up was not a representative of God, and yet it was supposed to stand in God's place. And that is a problem for God because he is the only one worthy of that sort of worship and that sort of love. And this is a big deal to God, and it's kind of one of the main points of the entire Bible. It's one of the main points of the Old Testament. And we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. And what happens, Exodus at the beginning of that Old Testament, and what God is doing is he's speaking to a people who no longer knew him after they had rebelled against him. There was no knowledge of God in the land. And God is speaking to these people, revealing who he is and what he's like, because he's got a plan to redeem us after we've rebelled. People did not know who God was or what he was like. And he says, the first thing you need to know about me, the first thing is that I am God and God alone. There's no other God but me. And this is extremely important to God. It does not come natural for human beings. Just about everybody was polytheist. They believe in all sorts of different gods, and we'll get to that in a bit. But since God is God alone, and he is to be worshipped alone, he is called a jealous God in the Old Testament. Exodus 34:14 says, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God describes himself as a jealous God. His name is jealous because he wants you He wants you to know him. All right? That's what he wants. God wants you to know him. He wants people to know him. That's what he's doing here. Worship me alone. Because God wants you to know him. And he loves you so much, that's why he wants you to know him. He loves you so much that he is not pleased with just any attempt at worship. God is not pleased with attempts at worship which will not lead us to knowing him. God is against forms of worship which will keep us from knowing him. Just because we've done something to worship him does not mean that God is happy. God wants us to know him, and he wants to know us, and therefore he's told us how to worship him, and he's told us who he is, and he loves you too much to be pleased when humanity makes some sort of misguided attempt at worship, and that makes God very unlike our culture. Because our culture does not value any certain religion, does not value any certain way to God. I would say does not value the way that God has revealed to us about who he is and what he is like and how we're to worship. Instead, what our culture values, unlike God, is religious pluralism. The idea that all religions are the same, that all religions lead to the same God, that all worship is acceptable to God, that all worship is pleasing to God, that all religions lead to the same place, that is very much unlike God and what he reveals in the Bible. And I have many family members and a lot of their friends and some friends of my own who attend the Unitarian Church, and I have conversations with people who believe this, whether they attend that church or other churches. They believe that all religions are the same, all the gods are the same. And they have conversations that say, the God of the Bible is the same as the God of other religions. And I'll say, well, give me some specifics. Describe the God of the Bible. What do you know about him? What do you know about the God of the Quran? What do you know about the thousands of the gods in the Hindu religion? What are the details? Tell me how they are the same. And for the most part, nobody can. Nobody has any ideas about what they're talking about. They just hold this belief that all religions are the same, that the God of the Bible is the same as all these other gods and all leads to the same place. And this is a belief that will actually keep you from worshiping God. It'll actually keep you from knowing anything about God, right? Because if you believe it's all the same, you can go this way, you can do that, you can read this, you can say this, you can bow down here or there. If you can just pretty much do any of it, well then what's the point of really knowing anything specific about any of it, right? If the end result is the same, then why even have the conversation? And for the most part, that's where people in the United States are at. Like, why even bother? It all is the same. And it keeps people from actually knowing anything about these religions. And unfortunately, it keeps people from knowing anything about God. And it keeps people from knowing anything about how God has commanded that we are to come to him. This is a problem for God because God wants us to know him. And this type of belief keeps us from knowing God. God wants us to know him. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. There's only one God, and knowing him is eternal life. One God, and he sent Jesus Christ. If any of these gods did not send Jesus Christ, then they are not the true God. God has sent Jesus Christ, and he wants us to know him. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. Because there's only one God, he wants us to know him. Only one God who existed from eternity past. There's only one God who created the world. There's only one God who created you. There's only one God who created all humanity. There's only one God who loves us enough to try to fix this mess. There's only one God who loves us enough to come in the flesh as Jesus Christ and die on the cross for our sins in our place and rise from the grave to give us eternal life and to send his Holy Spirit so that we may know him. And this is God. This is who he wants us to know. And this is who he is. It's important that we know him. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you can't do that unless you know him. And the more you know him, the more you'll love him. Because the more you know Jesus Christ, the more you'll know God's love for you. The kind of love that would cause the God of all creation, the most glorious being on earth, to humble himself and to come down and be beaten by us and tortured by us and die on the cross for us because he loves us so much that he wants us to know him. And it's important to God that we know him. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. We know God when we know Jesus. We know the one true God when we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus came so that we may know him. Without Jesus, we do not know him. That is why he came. And God wants us to know that. And he wants us to know Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
And God wants people to come to him. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why we need to know him. And so there's a lot of discussion about who worships who, and do we have the same God, and does all worship the same God? And there's an easy way to just cut through all of that and answer the question real quick. If you want to know if somebody worships the same God you do, say, do you worship Jesus Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God who is sent by the Father? The Father sends the Son was sent by the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals that to us and is here today leading us. Do you worship that God? Because he can't cut out any part, because God wants us to know him. You can't cut out any part and say it's the same God, because it's not. Our God is the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and there is only one. And Daniel and the Bible, as they teach us, not any attempt to worship God is successful. Not every attempt, just because we've been sincerely in our hearts, we want to worship the one true God, just because we do something sincerely, if it's misguided, it is not successful at worshiping the Lord. And God wants us to know him, and he wants us to worship him. And Daniel knew, while our culture is confused, Daniel knew that this is not the way it is. Not every attempt to worship God succeeds. To know him, we need to know Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:27 says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you want to know God, then you need to know his Son. And if you want to worship God, then you've got to come to him through his Son. And that is what he's revealed to us. And Daniel knows he needs to worship God as God has revealed to him. You see, God communicates to us who he is and what he's like. We can't make it up on our own. God communicates us who he is and what he's like. And God communicates to us how we are to worship him. And we are to worship him through Jesus Christ. And in Daniel's day, he knew that he could not bow to this idol, because this idol did not represent the God of all creation. Daniel knew that his God was unique. Daniel knew that he was in that place for a reason, because God wanted someone to be a witness to his being unique and different. God wanted a witness there. Daniel knew he could not bow. And as Christians, not only can we not bow to another God, but we have to communicate the uniqueness of our God. It's different. He's different. Jesus is different. There's only one. There's only one Jesus. And God wants us to know him through Jesus. So today we've got a confusion that all attempts to worship God are pleasing to God, but Daniel knows this is not true. He's not confused, because Daniel is following God as God has revealed himself to be. Exodus 24 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. And Daniel knows this. And he knows that God is in control. And so he's going to be a witness. He's going to be a witness in that place, right there and right then. He does not bow down. He cannot bow down. This is interesting, isn't it? This is what people used to do when we didn't know who God was or what God is like. We used to make little images and we'd bow down to them. I recently visited a Buddhist temple or something like that, and it was so interesting. I walked in and I just wanted to meet the people there. Unfortunately, they didn't really speak English. I really wanted to get to know them. And these are people who care about God and want to know God. And I wanted to go in and meet them and have conversations with them about Jesus. And I went in. And they were so nice, but we couldn't communicate because we didn't know the language. But what struck me is they had all these little images they had made. And they were offering up all their little food to all these different little things, worshiping them as God. And this is what comes natural in the hearts of humanity. This is what God came to correct so that we might know him. And it's interesting to think that this is just what we do, and this is what people back in the day did. And so we don't know, again, what image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He made a golden idol, but we know it was an image that was to be worshipped in the place of God. This is what people did. While we don't know what image it was, we know the types of things people did. You see, we have these values in our life. We have these values of all these different things. And what people would do is they'd make an image of a God who would represent that thing, and that God had control of that thing. And then we'd worship that God to try to give us that thing that we loved. And we'd make sacrifices. God of commerce, give me business, give me money, I need this. I better set up an image, I better make a golden statue and try to get the God of commerce to give me what I want, what's most important to me in life. I need this. If we worship sex, if that's the most important thing, there are many gods of sex and many images, and if that's what we love the most, we'd build a statue and we'd ask God for that. And we'd seek that. If we needed a harvest, if that was what was most important in our lives, we'd build a statue called the God of Agriculture and ask that God to give us the harvest which we love, which is number one in our minds, in our hearts, in our dreams. We would worship these things, trying to get those gods to give us what we want. We don't do that quite the same anymore, but it doesn't mean we're any less idolatrous. We might not actually build a statue of what is number one in our hearts. But these things that we love, that we desire, that we dream about, that we live for, we still put them in the place of God. We still want them the most. We might even be seeking Jesus Christ because that is really what we want. We're trying to get Jesus to act like an idol and the God of all creation to act like an idol to give us what we really want. Our faith is about what God will give us because that's number one in our minds and in our hearts, and it's idolatry. We do it in many different ways. We're not any less idolatrous because we don't actually carve an image. If it walks like an idol and it quacks like an idol, it's an idol whether we pour gold or not. And my idol on that bus that day, which is more important than God, was personal security and social standing, which I've taken those slides out. And we've got many more. Personal security and social standing. We've got many more idols in our culture as well. It might be food. It might be entertainment. It might be success. We might live for money. This is what I want. This is what is most important. It might be power. This is what I dream of. This is what I seek. It might be romance. I cannot be happy unless I am fulfilled romantically. It might be ourselves in the number one place in our hearts. And again, there's only one thing that's worthy of that number one place in our hearts, of our ultimate love, and that's God Himself. And we need to know Him, because when we know Him, we understand how great He is, and He'll knock down and remove our idols. And what are your idols? There it is. My idol on that bus that day was my personal security. It was my social standing. Those were more important to me than God Himself. And God is worthy of our love with our whole heart. Whatever takes that love from God becomes an idol. And what is your idol? What is in that number one place? What is taking the love that is due God from your heart and stealing it from the God who's worthy of it? And let's keep reading in Daniel chapter 3. It says in verse 6, it says, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. Daniel's life is threatened by the king. His personal security is threatened by this. His social standing is threatened by this. He will be an outcast. First of all, he's going to be dead. He's going to be an outcast. This has major repercussions. What is in Daniel's heart? What's number one? Is it his social security? Is it his personal security? Is it his social standing? Daniel 8 through 17, 7 through 18 says this. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. For if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Daniel's friends do not bow down to the image. They know that God is in control. They trust the God who is in control, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-good, with the results, and they follow him. Because they know that God has them there for a purpose, for a reason. God wants them to be a witness to him right there, right then. Here's the interesting thing. Thousands of people came from Babylon in that exile, and only four had God as their in that top place. All the other Israelites bow down. We read about only four who wouldn't, who didn't fold like a lawn chair when it came to it. Only four people really, truly believed God was in control, and that changed their behavior, and they acted like faithful followers because of God's control. And what situation are you in that you've got an opportunity to be a witness? Are you folding? Are you ready to stand up and be a witness for God? God's got you in the situation. He's got you because he wants a faithful follower right where you are. About 10 years ago, I worked cement construction for like a couple days under my brother-in-law. And not the job for me, found out very quick. You got to be strong, tough guy. And I remember after my first day, I woke up and my hands were permanently clenched from the work I had done the day before. And I had to have my mom dial the phone for me so I could call in sick. Not the job for me. But as I was getting to the cement construction guys, it took a while because they speak a different dialect of English, which I had never really been around before. It comprised of four-letter words almost exclusively. And as I got to know them, I understood some of the things that they were beginning to say to me. And to my surprise, I realized they were asking me, and I translate. They were asking me about my romantic interests. And they were wondering if I had any romantic interests, and if I did, how often we were intimate together, and they wanted to know the details. And I realized my personal security and my social standing were greatly threatened in that moment. But you know, I was tired of bowing down, and so I said, you know, I have a fiancé, but we're waiting until marriage because we believe God has created sex to be between a man and a woman for life. And we believe that because God is in control, things are better than when we follow him. And so better than sexual freedom, we believe in following God, and we want to worship him in this way. And I had just admitted that I was a virgin to many construction workers, and they did not stop talking about it. Let me tell you, they ripped me up and down. They held nothing back. And I don't think I've ever been treated like that in my life. For days, this went on. But I was tired of bowing down. And no construction workers got saved that day. Not a single one. But at least they met someone who did not have their idol. At least they met someone who valued something more than they did. There's a God who's better than that. And there's a belief in that God which makes it better to follow him. And again, nobody got saved, but at least they met someone who did not bow to that God. And what situation are you in where God wants you to say, I don't bow to the cultural idol. I don't bow to your value, which is number one. I've got God in that number one spot, and I'm a witness to him. If we believe that God is in control, we will stand up and be his witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for who you are, for sending Jesus Christ so that we may know you. God, I thank you for revealing to us Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit. And if we don't know the Lord, then God, I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit, that we may know you and the love that you have for us. God, I pray that that knowledge would knock any idols out of our hearts, God, and that you would be in that number one place, and that we could genuinely worship you with our heart and love you with our mind and our soul and our strength. God, we want to know you. Open our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit so that we may know you. And Heavenly Father, God, we pray for strength, God. We pray that you would be in the number one spot, and we pray for boldness and strength, that in those situations where you want us to be a witness, God, that we would not bow down to these idols that our culture sets up, but we would say, I work for something greater. I believe in something better than that. And it's Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray these things in your name. God, we also pray for the offering that we're about to receive as well. God, I pray that you would bless that. God, I pray it would help to go to be a witness to you in our culture who does not know you. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.